Welcome back to another session of Edge God in Podcast. In our last podcast, we explored two lives and the topic, a three-step prison break. You learned about Peter's prison break and you learned about Zacchaeus's prison break. We're looking at this from the perspective of breaking out of those situations in life that are holding us back from the freedom and the peace, the sense of confidence and love that the Lord is calling us into. Jesus is the great ERR doctor. When we encounter him, have a deep encounter with Jesus, the result was a repentance as well as a resurrection. Too often we spill out of ourselves as a result of farming our identity out to things, circumstances, accomplishments, words that people speak, and it's exhausting. We rise and fall depending on how the world judges us at that time. Jesus entered this world with deep compassion, calling us back into himself so that we could experience that sense of fellowship with him, moving from the inside out versus the outside in. So the title of today's podcast is A Three-Step Prison Break Part 2. We're going to explore three more lives that give us a template that we can lean into and perhaps mix our story with. The three people we'll be covering today and walking with today is Mary Magdalene. We'll look closer at Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. Any Doubting Thomases out there? And we're also going to take a closer look at Paul. The road to Damascus, the great prison break. And so before we begin today, I just encourage you to think about one thing in your life that you feel imprisoned by. Perhaps it's a belief system that you think you've mastered that slithers back onto the stage of your life and spins you into drama. Perhaps it's someone from your past that you think that you have forgiven, until God crosses your paths again and or somebody speaks about this person, and then it brings to your mind the sense of wanting to cut that person down or hey, listen, off the record, I just want to let you know, be careful of this person. And those are sure signs that we haven't truly, truly forgiven and released. So whatever your prison is, today is an opportunity to invite the power of the Holy Spirit in, to release you, to draw you closer to Jesus Christ of Nazareth so that you can encounter the fellowship of knowing him and feeling his love and presence in your life, in your thoughts, your words, your deeds, and your actions. So let's begin in prayer. In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Sweet Jesus, we just thank you again for the opportunity to continue this study into the lives of three people that had a profound encounter with you. And as a result of that encounter, they were never the same. Help us to have the grace to be curious about the space that you are calling us into. Whenever you call us out of something, you're always calling us into something else. And that something else has that sense of recovery and resurrection. Helps us to remember who we are in you, that we are your children. We are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We belong to you. We are your ambassadors. Make your appeal through us and draw us closer today than yesterday. Grant us the grace to expand the gap between what happens outside of us and our choice of response to it. Help us to practice the pause so that we will be able to invite your voice in. Lord, what would you have us do? What would you have us say? We put you on the throne of our hearts today and grant us the grace of refreshment. For some of the listeners, perhaps this is the first time that they'll even be encountering you. For some people, perhaps it's been years since we first encountered you. Either way, Lord, resurrect within us a sense of purpose, a sense of power that comes from knowing you, and a resurrected sense of clarity of focus around the reason for which our heart beats, to make you recognizable in this world, to be your hands, to be your heart, to be your feet, to be your words. In your most precious name, I pray, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight for your glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So as I mentioned in the Three-Step Prison Break podcast, part one, we explored the life of Zacchaeus and Peter. Today, we're going to jump into the lives of Mary Magdalene, Doubting Thomas, and Paul. So let's jump in with Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, give us an insight into the encounter of Mary Magdalene. What's known about Mary Magdalene is that she was from the town of Magdala, and it was a fishing town on the coast of Galilee. Luke 8, 2 through 3 actually speaks of seven demons that Jesus cast out of Mary, which led her to repentance and a resurrected life following Jesus and traveling with Jesus and the 12 disciples from town to town. In John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, Mary encounters the resurrected Jesus at the tomb, and her faith is flipped from despair and sadness around the death of her Lord to joy and excitement around the resurrection. Because of her original encounter with Christ, through the repentance of former ways of living, we're told that seven demons were cast out of Mary as a result of her original encounter with Christ. Seven demons. We can take just that metaphor and apply it to our own life. What are the demons in your life that are oppressing you? Perhaps it's fear. Perhaps it's doubt. Perhaps it's worry. Perhaps it's comparison, jealousy, envy, deceit, greed. Not just greed for money, but greed for the time of other people, greed to be noticed above other people. There's many different faces of greed. Ask the Lord to sift you. What are my serpents of oppression, Lord? Because Jesus came to cast those oppressions out. And Mary experienced that firsthand. As we're told, she was possessed by seven demons. She experienced a resurrected sense of purpose and mission in life. Jesus never leaves us empty-handed. When he cleans house, he fills it back up. When we lean into him, lean our entire personality into him. So come with me on this. Mary's identity went from being hijacked, literally hijacked, by taking the metaphor of being the landlord of our mind, of our interior castle, as St. Teresa of Avila speaks about. Mary was literally gave free rent to seven demons that came into her life. What those specific demons represented or the repercussions in her behavior as a result of those demons is unknown. Yet we can be sure of this, that her sense of identity was hijacked. And she went from this hijacked state, from being the landlord of her mind and giving free rent to these dark demons in her life, to being anchored in the lover of her soul. I'm going to be posing a couple of questions after we review the lives of these people, these particular people that have encountered Christ and it resulted in a resurrection of identity and purpose, which ended up giving them, regaining their sense of purpose and passion from the perspective of God living from the inside out versus the outside in. Mary experienced doubt, even in the presence of the Lord, as she pleaded with the risen Lord, thinking he was the gardener. Please, please show me. Where is he? Thinking that Jesus was the gardener. She was pleading with the gardener that was actually Jesus. Where have you taken him? Interestingly, Mary's eyes were open when Jesus called her name. So store that little piece of information in your heart. Mary's eyes were open when Jesus called her name. The world screams and God whispers. In order to hear the voice of God calling you, sometimes it comes in small sound bites. Stop, go, call this person. You start thinking about this one person and you cross paths within 24 hours. Ask the Lord to raise your attentiveness. Lord, make me attentive to you calling my name today. Let's move on to Thomas in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Thomas, who's commonly known as the Doubting Thomas, in spite of the evidence and eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Lord. So the evidence was before him. And I invite you again to mix your story in as I'm reflecting upon these lives. What does that look like? That looks like thinking about the times in your life where God is working and yet it's not enough. Lord, I need more evidence. I need more evidence in order to believe, in order to trust, in order to let go of this negative thought, in order to let go of this judgment. I need more evidence. Thomas needed the evidence, and he defends his positionality, which is ego, blocking his ability to believe. How many times do we defend our positionality? There's so many times when the Lord will bump me off my own positionality in a very loving and kind way as I become my ambassador, making my appeal for my life, versus remembering what the scripture says, I am Christ's ambassador. And he is making his appeal through my life. The result of this positionality and ego and blocking that was blocking Thomas's ability to believe, he didn't have joy. He had anxiety. I mean, all of his buddies, can you imagine? All of his buddies were coming in and saying, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." And he refuses to believe. I will not believe until I have ample evidence, until I actually put my hands in his side, in his wounds. His cocoon of doubt restricts his ability to grow wings and fly. We spoke about in part one of the three-step prison break, the metaphor of a butterfly, that the caterpillar has the DNA of a butterfly. And many times it never steps into its full potential to fly. Different things happen while it's in the cocoon. And we're using that metaphor as we're going through this study to reflect upon the cocoons in our life that hold us back and restrict us from the fact that we have the DNA of God. When we have the ability to say, move to this mountain, and it will move. So Thomas was in his cocoon of doubt. It restricted his ability to grow wings and fly. Jesus crashed that party so fast, as he often does to ours, and offers the evidence that Thomas declared, as he said, "Unless I put my hand in his side and my fingers in the holes of his hands, I will not believe." What ultimatums have you declared over your life? Just pause for a minute and reflect on this. What ultimatums have you declared in your life? Unless I what? Fill in the blank. Unless I will not what? What's your cocoon and declarations that are restricting you from gaining the ability to fly with the Lord? For example, unless I achieve this specific status, I will not feel successful or enough. Unless I get married, I will not feel complete. So pause and take some time to fill in the blanks of that question. Unless I what? I will not. It's basically what Thomas said. His specific encounter is worth your reflection as it touches upon a shared human experience. Doubt. Satan has been at this since the garden. As he said, did God really say that? To Eve? Did he really say that? No, he didn't really say that. He is the ultimate spin doctor when it comes to twisting the truth. And he comes up with one-liners that literally twist our mind and compromise our emotions, as well as he has the ability to twist our mind, compromise our emotions, along with everything that flows from the leak in our willpower. That's his goal, to leak our willpower to choose God, to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That's where he can't win, is when we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Remember in kindergarten when we used to say, "Hey, you're not the boss of me." Try using that line with the negative thoughts that Satan tries to plant in your head. You're not the boss of me. That thought is not the boss of me. Jesus is the boss of me. So Jesus' invitation to all of us began with the commandment, stop doubting and believe. Give more authority to the strength of God's Holy Spirit within you than to your circumstance today. So what happened? Thomas encounters Jesus. Just if you're in a position where you're not driving and you're able to just lean back into this story, imagine what he must have been feeling. He stooped in doubt. Jesus crashes that doubt party and gives him the evidence he wanted. The result, he falls to his knees in repentance, my Lord and my God. Jesus did not have to spend time edifying Thomas in the midst of his doubt. He didn't have to do that, and yet he did. This is an important reflection for us. As we increase our confidence that Jesus enters the eye of our storm, that Jesus is our vindicator, then we will be able to be quick to forgive and release because our trust is increased in the one who calls us. Jesus entered Thomas's lack of faith and trust to pull Thomas in and through our doubt, and he does the same for us today. The result of this is a resurrected conviction and faith that God shows up. He meets us in our doubt. So step up your confidence in your prayers. Lord, I'm doubting this. Meet me as you did Thomas. I give you permission to crash that party. I want to encounter you in the midst of my doubt in this situation. I want to experience that resurrection of faith and trust. I want to choose to give you more authority, to release me from this prison of doubt so that I can claim the DNA that I have, the ability to fly and to overcome. What are you resisting? What are you resisting in your life that's flowing from your own self-doubt? Trust that God is good and has your best interests in mind. Believe that you are loved and adored by God. Do you doubt that you're worthy of God's forgiveness? Part of a bigger plan orchestrated by the lover of your soul? What is it that's keeping you back from breaking free from your cocoon of doubt? Perhaps you have not encountered the humble, persistent love of Jesus. I encourage you today, if you're listening in, to pause for a moment. Invite Jesus into your fear. Lord, I give you permission. Crash my party. I remember when I was diagnosed with advanced cancer 1 week prior to my final divorce court date. I threw myself on the ground and I invited the Lord into the eye of that storm. And I can say in 5 years of going through 2 years of chemo, experiencing the divorce, 6 weeks of daily radiation, an additional year of experimental chemo, 14 surgeries because of third-degree burns on my chest. They had to graft my back onto my front. I know I've spoken about this story before, but for those of you who haven't heard about the encounter I had with Christ in the midst of the eye of the storm when I lost everything, including my eyebrows, eyelashes, hair, and breasts, and the emotional component too, that Jesus met me in the eye of the storm. God is faithful. Let's jump to Paul. He's our last character here that we're looking at when it comes to the encounter, the resurrection, and the restoration that happens as a result of the encounter and the resurrection. Last but not least, Paul. He was up to no good. He was killing Christians, destroying homes, families. He was on a rampage with passion without Christ in the center of it. Have you ever been in a rampage of passion without Christ in the center of it? The outcome is never good. Paul's encounter with Christ offers us a crisp, clear witness of the transformation that can happen when the sinner meets the Savior, resulting in a three-step prison break, the encounter with Christ that led to repentance, and a resurrected purpose and passion. The encounter, the repentance, the resurrected purpose and passion. Filled with zeal, Paul was on his way to defend his positionality. How many times do we defend our positionality? True greatness walks through the archway of humility, surrender to God, non-attachment, and the choice for love. Right smack in the middle of this route, Jesus jumps right into it and literally knocks Paul to the ground. He jumps right between Paul's will and God's will for Paul. As a result of that encounter with Christ, he's literally taken out. Perhaps it was the force of sin meeting Savior, or the power of grafting a severed shoot, Paul, back into the vine, which is Jesus. Either way, the force from Paul's face-to-face encounter with Christ was enough to rock Paul's entire trajectory of who he was, why he was here, and why it mattered. Today, as you are listening, perhaps the Lord is calling you into a shift of trajectory around who you are, why you are here, and why it matters. I encourage you to be open to that. Instantly, Jesus began to retrieve Paul's lost identity, and he will do the same for you. And he's the hound from heaven, and he goes after that lost sheep to restore your identity and restore it back to its original positionality, just as he did for Paul. What is your original identity? You are a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation, a people belonging to God for the purpose of declaring his praises to the ends of the world. Paul thrust his will into his positionality and lost his identity in the world. Jesus was determined to get it back, and he is determined to get your identity back if it has gotten lost in the world. Have you spilled out of yourself? There's no mountain, as that song by Corey Asbury says, one of my favorite songs, there is no mountain he won't climb up, shadow he won't light up, coming after you. There's no wall he won't rip down, lie he won't tear down, coming after you. Taking into account the five lies we just reflected on, let's identify and adjust our behavior a little bit here. Reflect on the following questions, and there's a PDF of this Bible study, and I encourage you to go through. This is just the podcast version of this. I encourage you to print it out, bring it before the Lord, and the section that says identify and adjust, take your time and see what the Lord would like to sift and strengthen in your own walk with the Lord. When have you exercised your free will in a way that imprisons your mind and negatively spins your emotions? This is an invitation to deepen your encounter with the Lord so that you can experience a sense of repentance, turning away from. There's a technique I use with clients when they're stuck. It's called SNAP. Stop, notice, ask, and pivot. When you feel that discomfort that's coming from asserting your will over the Lord, and you don't have peace, when the Lord is with you and calling you, you will have peace. Trust me on this one. When I went through the dark night of the soul experience, it got very dark. And whenever I flipped my will into the lap of the Lord, Jesus showed up in mighty ways. And so I encourage you to flip your fear, flip your doubt, flip your worry, flip your lack of forgiveness, your desire for positionality, for people to understand you, to like you, desire to be first, acknowledged, recognized. These are all, the ego does not go down easily. These are all positionalities to be flipped into the lap of Christ, to be softened. As mentioned before, true greatness walks through the archway of humility, surrendering of one's will to love, giving God permission to override you, and remaining and choosing humble behavior no matter what surrounds you, with confidence that God's got your back. Few questions. When have you experienced an encounter with the Lord that has resulted in repentance from negative behavior that compromised the person God's calling you to be? I'll give you an example. Several years ago, I was ruminating on what somebody said about me. And I was so spun up, I couldn't think about anything else. And yet I had clients that were about to enter my space. And here I was, personally clinging to a positionality and spun by what somebody else said. And I was, it was around a situation where I wasn't included in something and I got my feelings hurt. And as a result of that, I was literally like Gollum in the cave, holding on to my little precious of identity, wanting to be approved of, my little precious of wanting to be approved of and included in a particular project. As I was spinning, literally like Gollum in the cave, I literally heard in a kind, gentle voice, "Excuse me, excuse me." And instantly I recognized it was the voice of the Lord. And I was like Gollum in the cave, "What? What do you want?" I'm sure you've held on to your little shiny object before and you don't want to be interrupted. Actually, scientifically speaking, whenever we're thinking negative thoughts about anything, whenever it gets fired up, it actually releases, there's a chemical that's released into the brain that's addictive. That's why sometimes it's hard to get knocked out of a negative place of positionality. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to override our thinking patterns to create new messaging systems in the brain. And that's what Jesus was doing for me here when he said, "Excuse me." Finally, he got my attention after the third time. And I said, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." And he said to me very simply and very lovingly, "Just so you know, you're not here to be liked. You're here to make me recognizable and to choose love, no matter how people treat you, to choose love." I'll never forget that because it literally flipped me out of my cave back into the will of God versus my own. So reflecting upon that for yourself, just an encounter with the Lord that you've had recently in the last week that flipped you from negative behavior back into the person God's calling you to be. The next question is related to that one, and it's just focusing on what were the ramifications of your choice to explore a change behavior that aligns with your identity in Christ. There's something in executive coaching that I use in the Sherpa Executive Coaching Program called Weakness Mountain. It comes from the Sherpa methodology. And it starts with, first and foremost, acknowledging the behavior. This is negative behavior. Maybe it's gossiping. Let's just take that. Maybe it's saying bad things about other people and wishing the worst for other people. Anybody relate to that? Have you ever had a circumstance like that? If not, you probably will in the next 24 hours for good practice, good earth school practice. So let's take gossip, for example. Really drilling down on what does that behavior look like for you? Who, what, where, when? When does it occur? With whom does it occur? Where does it occur? Then after acknowledging it, "My name is Lauren Miller and I have gossiped today," using this as an example. Then you observe the behavior where it shows up. The third step is then you offer a change behavior. The change behavior is a behavior that aligns with the person you're committed to being, something that supports personal excellence in Christ. After you've picked that behavior, perhaps it's literally walking away. I went through a period of time where I put my hand in front of my mouth, whatever it takes. And then the fourth step is to evaluate, how is that change behavior working for me? Has it minimized the negative behavior I want to release myself from, Lord? So there's four different phases of that. There's acknowledging it, observing the negative behavior you want to change, offering a change behavior to minimize and diffuse the negative behavior that you want to reduce. And then you evaluate if that's working for you. There are several other questions on the printout, the PDF, I encourage you to explore, that takes you deeper into the lives that we have gone over in this podcast, the five lives we've gone over. Just maintaining that. How do I maintain that? For example, as a result of his encounter with Christ, Paul went on to be one of the most passionate and convicted followers of Christ to this day. Jesus' gift of freedom is not confined by time or intensity. Paul went from killing Christians to proclaiming Christ in a matter of days. This didn't take a very long time. So if you feel that you're caught in your cocoon, Jesus' healing is not confined by status. It's not confined by time or intensity. When it's done, it's done. Pick up your mat. That's a prison break worth reflecting on. Paul's encounter with Jesus led to repentance of his sin and entered into a resurrected life that was so radical and instant that Jesus' followers experienced fear. When even Ananias got the vision, Ananias even questioned Jesus on that. Lord, do you know who you're talking about here? So there's a lot of great information for reflection. How many times has the Lord put something on your heart? You know, send a note to so-and-so. Do you know who you're talking about here? Do you know what they did to me? Why would I send them a note? Because I found out they were sick. Why would I do that? So let go of your positionality and allow the Lord to lead you into behavior that makes God recognizable in this world. Are you sitting in the jail cell of your mind? Your own will, your emotions. I encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to do for you what the angel did for Paul. Remove your chains, and literally walk you out of bondage. What would you imagine that would look like for you? What is the chain, the cocoon that's holding you back, that you desire to be freed from today? The methodology is the same today as it was back then for those five people. You have an encounter with Christ. Sit before him. Take time. Spend time bringing your ego before the Lord. Ask the Lord to free you from your positionality that results in ugly behavior against those that don't share your position. Ask the Lord to free you around being afraid of what people will think, causing you to be concerned about how other people respond to you or lack of response, doubt that God has your back and your best interests. Maybe it's lack of trust, lack of belief, fear of failure. What is the name of your prison? As quickly as possible, get a name and then bring it before the cross. Look up scriptures that back it up. There are five lives that we've explored today. Increase your confidence in the Lord's ability to literally, in a matter of days, change and shift your identity, to anchor your purpose so that you know who you are, why you are here, and what will it matter when it comes to you being a pencil, as Mother Teresa said, in the hands of God. Allow the Lord to write his message through your life so that other people can then, as what happened to Paul, draw near to the Lord. Pause and think about what you want to expand in your life that supports your ability to step out of your own will and into God's will for you. Perhaps it's a behavior simple as pausing at the top of the hour and simply saying a simple prayer. Lord, this is your hour. As much as I think it's mine, I flip it into your lap. I invite you into the next hour of my life. What would you have me say? How do you want me to show up with this next task that I'm going to jump into? Grant me the grace to move with attentiveness, with your voice, making room for a pause and expanding the gap between what's happening outside of me and my choice of response to it after I've aligned my will with your will. So perhaps that's a practice that you can pull forward into your life. Take it along with you. This week, I commit to a behavior change activity at the top of every hour. I will pause to encounter Christ with confidence that when I pause to encounter Christ before the next hour begins, that I will experience a sense of repentance and turning away from thoughts that I'm bringing in from the previous hour, emotions that I'm bringing in from the previous hour. I am shaking it off and beginning anew as I encounter Christ now at the top of the hour, moving into this hour, and experiencing a resurrection of my purpose in Christ. And along with that, I have full confidence that I will lack nothing in terms of skill set, wisdom, discernment, moving forward into this hour. And thank you, Lord, for your favor, because whatever I commit to you will succeed. And thank you that in this next hour moving forward, you will free me a little more this hour than the previous hour from the prisons, the cocoon that holds me back from standing in my identity in you. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, this concludes the podcast, the second part two of a three-step prison break. This is podcast 24. I encourage you, if you haven't, listen to the first part of a three-step prison break, which can be found in podcast week 23. Enjoy your gift of life today, and I look forward to our next podcast. God's favor to you. Please explore edgegodin.com for other podcasts. We cover a lot of different topics, and our goal at Edge God In is to maximize human potential in Christ. So enjoy exploring and enjoy your prison break. God's favor.